Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. In fact, it's hour two of Live the Promise. So if you just tuned in, oh my goodness, did you miss a very informative and powerful first hour? Craig Bambuzek joins me every month for Grace and Truth with Craig Bambuzek, where we look at some of the tough, hot news items of the day. And then from there, we look at it through a biblical lens, and then he sort of equips us to pray. And boy, his perspective and insights are so valuable. So if you missed it, you might want to go back. And just in case, especially if you're kind of prone to fear, you want to hear what he has to say about what God's word says, how we can stand in faith, but really take our stand on the wall and pray too for such a time as this. Well, this is also one of my favorite editions when we get my good friend Dr. Greg Smalley back on the show a couple Wednesdays a month. And before we get into the topic, we're going to talk about chores, believe it or not, because it's such a common source of stress in marriage. And there are ways to tackle these things so that it brings you together and doesn't break you apart. Before we do that, though, I received a letter from a listener, and we emailed back and forth, and she has such a dear, sensitive heart. And I asked her, is this okay if I read this on the air to Greg and let him speak to it? And she said, absolutely, and she'll be listening in. And I just pray that you would pray for Greg as he just speaks to it, because this is a woman with a her heart is getting the best of her. And so I'm going to give Greg a formal introduction. I'll read the letter, and then we'll tackle our topic for the day. Dr. Greg Smalley serves as Executive Director of Marriage and Family Formation at Focus on the Family. He's the author of about 16 books or so, and he and his wife Erin live in Colorado with their three daughters, Taylor, Murphy, and Annie, and their son Garrison. He's got an influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dr. Greg, welcome back to the program.
Hey, thanks for having me. I always love being a part of your show. I wish you would ask me more than just, you know, like once every 6 months.
Well, but moderation is the key, Greg.
Oh, is that why I keep gaining weight? That makes a lot of sense.
So we can do
you.
A whole show on moderation,
can
we?
You've changed my life right now.
Right now. Well, we love every chance we get to have you. And so I mentioned this too, so you wouldn't be kind of caught off guard and about this letter from this dear listener. So if you don't mind, Greg, I want to dig into this, and then I'll ask you for your verse, and we'll tackle the topic at hand today.
Okay, sounds great.
Okay, she says, "Dear Susie, thank you for your show. I listen to it as often as I can. I also enjoy the shows with Greg Smalley, and I've been a Christian for 35 years. Over 25 years ago, I sinned horrifically while a Christian, had an affair. My husband and I were divorced, and I eventually married the man whom I had the relationship with. He also had children and became divorced. I've suffered great guilt about this and have asked the Lord to forgive me over and over again. I've been married to my second husband for 25 years now. All of our children, including two children we adopted from another country, are now grown. I've wondered over and over again if I should leave my second husband. As I have seen how individuals in the Old Testament sometimes divorced foreign wives, quote unquote, out of faithfulness to God, I've been told that I should accept the forgiveness of the Lord for my deliberate sin after I knew better, and that I should live out my life with my husband and serve the Lord. I do serve the Lord and have throughout my second marriage. I deliberately reach out to my husband's ex-wife and have become friends with her. She's had one relationship since her first marriage, but has chosen to remain single. It breaks my heart that she would grow old alone because of me. My first husband does not communicate with me, and we've had virtually no contact for 28 years. I've spoken to Christian leaders, including the Billy Graham Ministry and Bob Mohler at recent couples retreats. Mr. Mohler told me that two wrongs do not make a right. Is this accurate? I know that there would be a fallout in our church and family if there were another breakup, but is it about this or about eternity? I know that this is a hard, hard situation. I've always asked for forgiveness and hated my sin. I've had more anxiety about this the last year or so, and I was diagnosed with serious breast cancer, although I hope I'm not terminal, and I've had numerous side effects. Last year, I decided to read through the Bible and internalize a great deal of condemnation from the Old Testament in respect to what I've done in my life. I do know that the Holy Spirit is active and alive in my life. I love the Lord. I want to be faithful. I have fear and anxiety about this situation. I know that it's not Jesus who brings us the sense of condemnation, and I've been reading some helpful books, but I continue to suffer. Thank you. What do you say, Greg?
Wow. Well, I just, you know, it shows how important her relationship is in this question reveals that. So don't you lose your passion for the Lord trying to live out a life consistent with his commandments and what he really wants for you. You know, it seems like she's sort of basing all of this off of Matthew 19:9 that talks about that if anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and then marries another woman commits adultery. And Susie, I get this question a lot. I've heard a lot. It's a very confusing verse. I there's theologians on both sides of this issue. No one seems to be able to definitively say this is the answer. Here's what I would say to her, that to me, when I look at that verse, it definitely is saying that if you've remarried for any reason other than marital unfaithfulness, that you're committing adultery. It's pretty clear, but what does that mean? And the way that I like to look at it, as I've studied it, as I prayed about it, to me, there's a difference between the act of adultery and the state of living in complete adultery. And I personally believe that this verse is saying, hey, if you're getting remarried for any other reason than marital unfaithfulness, you've committed the act of adultery. Versus you are now living the rest of your known life together in this state of adultery. I don't believe that that's what the verse means at all. And so I would say to her that, you know, if your remarriage started off of something that was against what God was wanting, you committed that act of adultery, you go and you seek forgiveness and you make that right between you and the Lord. And then you passionately, wholeheartedly continue to invest in your remarriage. She's been married 25 years. I imagine that God has worked through that relationship. Sounds like she's got amazing kids. And I agree with whichever expert said that two wrongs don't make a right. I absolutely agree with that, that there is nothing that I've ever seen that would say that by her leaving then her remarriage and going back to her first husband, that would be equal. That would be so destructive on everyone.
I don't even
everyone.
Think she was saying going back to her first husband, but breaking up
or
with
just
this
going, yeah, breaking
but either
up,
way,
yeah.
You're
oh,
right. Keep
way.
Going. Yeah.
Yeah. Because God says he hates divorce, period. He didn't say, I only hate first divorce, but you know, he's saying that he doesn't like divorce, and that would be including if she left her husband at this standpoint. God does not view this, I don't believe, this new marriage as invalid or adulterous. That if she's gone and sought forgiveness, he says in 1 John 1:9 that when we confess our sins, that he is faithful to forgive us and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so Susie, it feels like this dear woman is under such attack from the evil one. And I tell you what, that Satan knows the power of a marriage, including a remarriage. So I'm not differentiating between those. Satan knows the power of a marriage. When a man and a woman come together as one, that is the most powerful force on earth. And of course, he's going to do everything in his power to disrupt the unity, the oneness. He wants to take away that power. And this is the way that he's seemingly to accomplish that in her life. And I would tell her, you fight back.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, and it was interesting to me how she said, what about eternity? I know that there would be a great fallout if we divorce, but what about eternity? And I think in reading Old Testament and forgetting about the New Testament, because the New Covenant is far superior, as the Bible says, right? And this isn't about eternity, because eternity is about we're saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. And so
all have sinned.
All have fallen short. That's right. And I love her heart for the woman, her husband's first wife. And I pray that she does keep reaching out to her and encouraging her and doing whatever she can to help her. But, you know, you hear the old, you know, joking phrase that guilt is the gift that keeps on giving.
That's right.
It seems like, I agree with you, that she's under some kind of condemnation from the enemy. And so if the guilt is driving her even to help that first wife, there's not even fruit in that because it's coming out of a wrong source. And so to say, I am in Christ, and this is to say there is fallout and there is baggage when you have an affair and you marry somebody else. I mean, Jackson Dunn, your good best buddy, who we've interviewed a couple times, listen to that interview and you'll see that there's a ripple effect.
Right.
But even so, there's forgiveness, there's new mercies. Jesus says your sins are remembered no more. And so this is not an eternal thing, so to speak, as much as it is that you need to put your shield of faith up and say, I reject this rejection. I reject this condemnation. In Christ Jesus, I stand free. But here, Lord, how do I minister to the people that have been impacted by my choice? But I am not going to live forever under the condemnation of what I did back then.
Amen. You could just hear it. It just it seems like that these thoughts, Satan, whatever's going on here, is robbing her of being able to fully be 100% there, available, intimate within her marriage. And that's not doing her any good, her husband, or anybody. I would just encourage her, listen, right or wrong, you divorced and you got remarried. Okay, you do what you need to do to make sure you've made that right with the Lord, and then you live the rest of your days with this man, loving God, loving each other, being a light, showing people that we can, for what we make mistakes, but look what we can do. I mean, you love her, these kids, and you do all of that, and that's the power of what God then can do through our marriages.
And I'm convinced that when you live under that constant condemnation that produces anxiety and all those things, it does have physical ramifications in your health. And so I'm just really praying that you would find such a freedom and a deliverance that you actually are free to love the people that God has put in your influence. And Greg, I wonder if we could just pray. Would you mind praying for her before we take a break?
Absolutely.
And then we'll come back and we'll pick up where we left off.
God, the biggest thing that we pray for right now is truth, Lord, that I'm not the source of truth. Susie is not the source of truth. God, that we just pray that you make it so clear to this dear, precious woman, Lord, your daughter, what truth is in this situation, God. We pray that her heart is healed, that her heart is healed by your truth, that it's just bathed in truth, God, that she can walk forward, Lord, as a new creature, a new creation, Lord, as you've said that you've forgiven her, Lord, I pray that she can forgive herself and then be fully present, wholeheartedly present within her marriage, God, and that you bring opportunities for her to minister, them to minister to other couples who will face the same thing. God, we just pray against the evil one, Lord.
Yeah.
Allow him no more time of robbing her just time with her husband and ministry opportunities because of this shame, this guilt, Lord. Just we pray that is just released, Lord, that it dissolves right here, right now, God, and just thank you for the promises that you give us, that you take these things that we go through and turn them into gold, to treasures, Lord, things that she will use in her life and in her marriage. So, Lord, we pray for that. It's in your name I pray.
Amen. Greg, thank you for that. Thanks so much. Wow, good conversation. When we come back, I'll ask Greg for his verse, and we're going to dig into this whole idea of chores. How do you split up chores, and do you fight over chores? Do not do any chores? I guarantee you your spouse is mad about that. Love to hear from you. 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't go away. More with Doc Greg Smalley when we come back. That song. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Got my good buddy, Dr. Greg Smalley, on the show. I know lots of you love to hear from him. He's a funny guy and a smart guy. He's got some great insight to share. So we're talking today. He's,
yeah. Oh, I'm sorry.
No, my mom agrees and his wife agrees. So that's two. I'm totally kidding. My mom thinks you're adorable. That Greg Smalley's so cute. Anyway, we're talking about chores today. And I know that may sound, don't tune out because you've got, we've got something here for you. But before we do that, you do Devos. Do you do them every Thursday at Focus staff meeting or just occasionally?
Yeah, once a week, kind of for a full hour, just we get into some great scripture. But today, here's what's interesting. Okay, we've got this new program coming out very shortly. It's called Ready to Wed. So it's a program for couples, engaged couples who are about to get married, just to kind of take them through these core things that really you need to talk through, learn about marriage. And so we've been doing this for about the last year. We've got it. Part of it's a video curriculum, about 20-minute videos. And so as I've watched them through, you know, a dozen times now, on last Friday, as I was just doing this for the last time, last opportunity, I watched them all one after the other. And Susie, I was struck by the common theme that all these experts who we interviewed who were part of these video series, there seemed to be one theme that emerged. And it's almost like we didn't ever ask them this, but here's what it sort of came down to. It came down to this idea of almost like, hey, what would be your one piece of advice for these premarital couples? And because I heard one thing over and over and over and over again, and it just, I was like, wow. It's almost like, God, what are you trying to say here? And so here's my verse and how it, and then I'll tell you how it relates to this kind of thing, this theme that I saw throughout this whole ready to wed deal. The verse is Luke 9:23. I love this. And it said, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What's so interesting is that in the entire Bible, there's only two times that we're told to do something daily. I mean, think about that.
Wow.
All the great wisdom, all the great advice throughout the scriptures, only twice are we told to do something daily. In Hebrews 3:13, it says that we're to encourage one another daily.
Wow.
So that would be one thing that we're supposed to do, to encourage each other, to, if we're married, then to encourage our spouse every day. The other one, though, is right here, is it says that we are to take up our cross daily. In other words, that's the essence of that concept of dying to self. You know, so as a husband in Ephesians 5, I'm being told that I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church, and he gave up his life. He died for the church. Therefore, my job is to love my wife by dying to self. And the interesting thing is I went through all these videos. This was not scripted. We didn't tell the experts what to say. We just would ask them questions. The thing I heard more than anything else was that the key to a great marriage was sacrificing for our spouse.
Wow.
In other words, dying to self. And it just struck me as I really started to think about that. I mean, that makes a lot of sense. You know, if we're going to have a great marriage, it's going to happen because we have two people who are sacrificing, who are within their own unique role as husband and wife, but the essence is we're sacrificing for each other. We're laying down our own desires. We're dying to self for the sake of our mate. And I tell you what, Susie, I mean, you know Aaron. Aaron's been on your show a ton. We had Aaron on as a regular guest when you and I did the Everyday Relationships. And I tell you, the biggest disappointment that I have in my marriage in terms of how I showed up. In other words, my greatest regret over the 23 years of marriage is my selfishness.
Mm.
Especially in those early years, Susie, I was a punk. I was so full of me. I was selfish, self-centered. I wanted things done my way. And I thought that I was serving her. I thought that I was doing this. But looking back, there's so many things that happened that really flow out of just that just the selfishness that I showed up with. I'm not going to talk about Erin. I mean, she can, if she wants to call in and confess her selfishness, that would be fine. But I'm just going to focus on me. And that's why that was such a powerful realization watching those videos, that really was the big advice.
You know, I think Kev would probably say the same thing about himself. I don't know if it's young guys coming into marriage and being compartmental thinkers and thinking, okay, I got the girl married. Now I'm going to go on and conquer my career. I don't know what that is. But what was sort of the catalyst to your eyes opening up going, I have a whole new league that I have to achieve as far as what service looks like and loving her sacrificially. What opened your eyes to that?
Yeah, that's a great question. One word, pain.
Yeah, isn't that always the way it is?
You know, it was, mm-hmm. You know, thankfully my Heavenly Father loves me enough that he kept after me. He didn't leave me alone. He didn't just say, well, that was a nice try,
yeah,
you know, creating that,
that
one,
coming.
But we're going to move on to the next guy. You know, the truth is that it just, you know, for example, 2 years into my marriage, I really thought that we were one more argument away from Aaron leaving. And a lot, you know, the nature of a lot of those arguments and disagreements were just selfishness. And again, on both of our parts, but I'm here to talk about me. And so I think God used those really painful moments. I mean, you talk about feeling full of shame and guilt. And here I was Gary Smalley's son, and I was getting a doctorate in marriage and family. My whole goal was to help other couples. And I'm thinking my wife at any moment is going to divorce me. You know, and God used that because I think for so long I really got great at trying to change Aaron. Mm-hmm. I mean, I was really good at it. I was clever. Mm-hmm. Boy, I could talk to that poor lady and just say, you know, honey, I tell you, if you just would change this one little thing, I'm telling you, our marriage would go to heights unimaginable.
I bet that
songs
worked.
Would begun to be written about our marriage and this would be different. Mm-hmm. And it, you know, probably part of human nature. It was so much easier for me to see what she wasn't doing or what she was lacking or doing that I didn't like. And I spent a lot of time trying to convince her, boy, if you do change a few things. And I think that ultimately ground her down in such a way that she finally said, you know what? How about from now on, you don't talk about me? If there's an issue, you're welcome to talk about you and your contribution. But she really set a boundary with me. Mm. I remember saying, I don't think you can say that to me. I think that it's my right, I think, as a husband to be able to bring up issues. Mm. But she was like, not so much. Mm. You know, you talk about you. And I think in that same season, God was really basically saying to me, son, I love you, and I'm not sure what else to do to try to get your attention, but there's some stuff that we need to work on with you. And so I think, honestly, Susie, my wife's heart hardened towards me, and it was literally like I was all of a sudden, I found myself outside a big castle wall. Aaron was inside that castle, like up in the highest tower of the Dragon's Keep, staring at me. Mm-hmm. But I didn't have access. I didn't have access to her heart in a way that I wanted, and I knew there was a problem, but all of a sudden I found myself outside this big wall, and my only option was to work on me. And that was the greatest thing. That was the greatest gift I've ever been given in my marriage.
And that's honestly why, you know, this probably, again, is a bit of a side note, but I think it bears repeating why in past shows when you and I have done together, you've said to the husband who's on the outside of that wall, the worst thing you can do is try to bash that wall
right.
down. It's you need to earn trust again, and you need to work on you and make it a safe thing for that wall to come down for her, right?
Oh, I tried every conceivable way to get beyond the wall and through the wall and under the wall and over the wall. And the good news is, you know, like you, I married a very strong woman who can be a little stubborn in those moments when she wants to be. And that was a good thing. And
indeed.
She wasn't relenting, and she was, her heart was hardened. Mm. And I had to learn how to stop being so selfish. That was the gift.
Mm, such a good, I appreciate you telling that story. And when we come back, we're going to talk about this whole idea of chores and things, because we need to get rid of the idea of things need to be fair at every single given moment. After 30 years, we learned that. I'll unpack that a bit more on the other side. More with Dr. Greg Smalley in just a moment.
Propose to you, the truth is, marriage does not have to die. I know you're feeling like it's falling apart, and it can't go on anymore.
excuse me, he can bring your marriage back from the very brink of disaster. Don't give up. So glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Got my good buddy, Dr. Greg Smalley on. And it's been a bit of a long setup. We've intended it that way because we want you to hear the context that we can't even move into this idea of helping each other and the chore thing in the home if we don't understand an initial mentality. And, you know, in Corinthians, it talks about love keeps no account. And that's where we go wrong, isn't it, Greg, where we start to keep account. And I just noticed, and it's something that I've just so glad that we've learned, and now we've been married 30 years, but in the last, I don't know, 10 years, we don't keep track every single moment of every day. In other words, there'll be times where Kev's out working in the yard, and I go for a bike ride. Or there's times where, you know, he's resting, watching a football game, and I'm doing a bunch of laundry and cleaning the house. And so when you keep account to the point where you can't rest now because I'm working now, you're never going to get where you're suggesting we should go. So you're talking about a total paradigm shift of not keeping account, but out serving each other. So give us context and then let's jump in.
Well, I like how you're saying it, because I think the never ending debate, if we're keeping score, will always be who does more. Mm-hmm. And I'm telling you that that's been one of the most painful conversations for Aaron and me, is we, for whatever reason, we get in these weird, I don't know how we get into it, but when we get into it, we know we're in trouble. It's that debate about who's doing more and whose work is harder and who's been working longer hours. It's just, if you're keeping score, that's guaranteed loss for your marriage. Yeah. It's just, it's impossible, because we all do tons, and your perspective is, you're always going to be aware of your pain more so than your spouse's. And you're always going to notice and be aware of what you're doing and how you're sacrificing and how you're helping more than what they do. And it's human nature that it's just easier to see what's not there missing than it is to actually notice what someone's doing. So there's a lot going against us if we're trying to somehow figure out how do we balance this and make it fully equal. It's never going to be that.
That's so good.
And that's why, Susie, to your point, that don't have a conversation about how to solve the chore wars unless you both are 100% committed to outserving the other. That has to be the paradigm that we come from. Is that my goal is to die to self. That I love. There's a George Eliot quote that says, "What do we live for if it is not to make life less difficult for each other?"
That's so good.
I mean, and that has to be my paradigm. That has to be my goal. Christ didn't come to be served. He came to serve. The greatest among you is your servant. That I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church, to die for her. If I'm not there, none of this matters. I mean, you might as well turn the station.
So fairness and keeping track and keeping score, you're setting yourself up. Keeping score makes the team lose. I think that's so good.
You can't win at that.
Yeah, you
can't
win.
There is no win
okay.
in that conversation.
And so to even approach these conversations, we have to have a whole paradigm shift in our perspective.
It has to be. It has to flow out of a genuine, my role with my wife. One of my deepest goals is to outserve her every day. Really, it has to be. And do I do that well? Sometimes. Other times, no. There's plenty of times that I'm pretty full of me, like I was the first part of my marriage. There's plenty of times that I'm hurt, that I'm shut down, that I'm tired, that I'm exhausted. And in my mind, I've been doing more. Why aren't you, you know, but I think true north, you know, for a compass, you know, true north, for a marriage is service and sacrifice.
Excellent word. Okay, so because the reason we're talking about this is you've got some research that says that what's in the top seven issues that couples fight about: money, chores, number two, children, sex, work, leisure time, in-laws. So it's number two. And so let's just jump ahead here and give us some tips on a healthy way to look and approach chores. All right?
I think one of the things, so if we start from a place of let's try to serve one another. And obviously I have no control if Aaron is going to agree to that or not. So maybe the better way to say that is that it's my job to try to outserve her regardless of what she's doing. I love a good friend of mine, Gary Oliver, Dr. Gary Oliver, remember he would, when people would ask him, hey, what's the key to having a great marriage? He'd always sort of shame them and say, that's the worst question. That's the wrong question. And I always would catch me and I'd go, wait, but we always say that. What are you talking about? And he would always correct them by saying the right question is, how can I be a better spouse? You have no control over your marriage, because it takes two to have a great marriage. But what you control is you. So if I start from the standpoint of just serving in trying to sacrifice for her, I think another important thing is that I need to be 100% responsible for everything that goes on for everything it takes to have a great successful family, great successful marriage. I have to be committed to being 100% responsible for that. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that, because I think for a long time, it was easy for me to say, Aaron, okay, these are your responsibilities. This is what you're doing, how you're contributing to the marriage and the running of our families. You're doing these things and I'm doing these things. And hey, you make sure you're doing yours. I'll make sure that I'm doing mine. Because there was a way in which when I would come home from work, that I would walk in. Let me tell you a true story, okay? So I think we've talked about this before, but it still cracks me up. I came home one day from work and just walked in and kind of it was a chaotic scene. And nothing that Erin was doing right. Or I'm sorry, nothing that Erin was doing wrong. She, you know, she has dinner going, the kids are doing homework, one of the kids is throwing a temper tantrum. Just, it was like chaos. And I just walked in and went, whoa. And, you know, even I'm an idiot, and even I could see that, whoa, she is stressed out and she needs help, you know, and I'm here to help. And I went to her and I said, hey, I said, man, there's a lot going on here. I said, how can I help you? Now, I'm thinking that, what a husband. I mean, to come right home from work and to offer help. I mean, wow, that's
amazing.
Impressive.
Yeah.
I'll never forget her response, though, because it was exact opposite of what I thought that she would say. I mean, I figured, one, she'd passionately kiss me for even offering help. You know, that was
that
like
didn't
the
happen?
Fantasy. No, not really. she looks at me and she goes, you know what? She goes, you're an adult. Actually, what she says, you're a big boy. Why don't you look around, see what needs to be done, and jump in and get it done. And I remember thinking, well, how offensive. What was that? I am being every woman's dream here of asking how I can help, and that's what you have to say? And here's the reality, is that basically what I had been communicating all those years when I would come home, after I'm doing my stuff, you know, in our family, I was working outside the home, you know, a job, bringing in the income. Erin, she was doing the stuff around the house. And that's how we both were contributing, okay, equally. But what I would do, though, is see that I began to believe that that other stuff around the house, that was Erin's job. And so I would come home simply to offer help. In other words, the message was, this is really your responsibility. And sort of out of the kindness of my heart, I'm going to offer help and I'll do whatever you want. But at the end of the day, it's still really your responsibility.
And
but
it's
I'm
coin in my
help.
Pocket because I stepped up, yeah,
exactly.
Right?
Exactly.
Yeah.
I mean, yeah. I never in a million years would have thought that was the message. But that night, as Erin and I kind of talked about this, I went to her and I just said, hey, why that felt like you were snapping at me. And through just listening and both of us kind of hearing each other, that was one of the huge aha moments, is that I realized that there was a way in which that I wasn't being responsible for the things that were going on inside the house, and I was just merely a helper.
Yeah.
But it ultimately wasn't responsible, and that was a bad dynamic, and I got it that day. And I told Erin, I said, from this day forward, I am 100% responsible for all of what goes on to manage a home and a family. And it's not your job, and this is my job. And she said the same thing. It's not that, hey, you're out there working. We both now have this paradigm that we're both 100% responsible. Now, how we divide things up, That's a whole different question.
Well, it's
we'll
like,
get there.
Exactly.
Does that make sense?
It totally does. And you're coming together as a team and you're sort of moving the ball down the field. And I will say, just a little caveat, there are plenty of wives listening who would say, I would do backflips if my husband said, how can I help? Because that's so foreign. But she probably knew she could push you a little bit further knowing that you are all in. And so, you know what I'm saying? She was able to hold the bar a little even higher for you. But I do think that there are times even to when maybe husbands step in without being asked, and they vacuum the ceiling instead of the floor.
And they get in trouble?
Exactly.
That's never happened to you guys, has it?
Awkward. Let's take this call. But truly, though, when you think about it, that's a great light bulb moment. But it's not always the worst thing to say, how can I help? Because you might jump in, and sometimes it's like, no, this, I got this, but it would be super helpful if you would do that. But the point is to not view it as, if you're the dad, you're not babysitting the kids. You're all together, 100% in this together. Okay, Kara's calling in from Minneapolis. Kara, am I saying your name right?
You got it right, Susie. It's Kara.
Welcome to the show.
Thank you so much.
Yes, tell us why you're calling today.
Yeah, well, I'm always interested in this idea of fairness in household chores. And though I'm not married, I've often kind of struggled with this issue with housemates or roommates. And so I have this story that stands out, and I just felt led to call in and share it. I have a dear spiritual mentor of mine who lives in Austria, and she was visiting me one summer. And I had a roommate that had a cat that would just puke all over the house. And it was just always so irritating to me because it wasn't always cleaned up right away. And my mentor knew about that frustration. And one day she was over, and the cat just did her duty right over the rug under the dining room table. And I just kind of rolled my eyes and went to the kitchen to get some paper towel to clean it up. And she beat me to it, and she grabbed the paper towels, and she bent down on her knees, and she just said the sweetest thing. She said, "Jesus, you have cleaned up my junk, so I joyfully clean up this junk." And it was just the sweetest perception for me to hear her express it that way, because she had been so lost and so burdened by sin, and the Lord had just redeemed her life in such an incredible way. And then to have that redemption be able to be shared to the people that we're living with, it spoke so sweetly to me. And so when I feel the temptation to try to judge or keep the score even presently with my housemates, I just think, Lord, you have redeemed me so sweetly. I have nothing but gratitude to live out, even among the people that don't clean up their cat puke. So I just know that the redemption of the Lord in one's heart can really not help us keep an eye on balancing the score or the scale, but just on all that we've received from Him. So I have to discipline myself to keep that perspective. But when I do, there's so much more freedom. Mm.
I love it. And that's exactly, Susie, what we've been talking about, that if you start this discussion from the place of, I want to outserve you, I want to sacrifice for you as Christ did for us, see, that gives you strength and energy when you're tired and when there's cat puke to behave in such a way like Christ. I mean, that's why if you start there, boy, that's going to take you a long ways. Now, there's a trick, though, also, to dividing up, I think, household chores in a way that actually can feel good to both people.
And that's what we're going to have to talk about on the other side. But, Kara, I want to thank you so much for calling for that sweet story. And, again, this just goes back to, like you said, going back to the beginning, remembering what Christ has done. We love because He loved us first. And so we can even serve in the context of our household because Christ served us first, right? 877-933-2484 if you want to chime into the conversation or get a question for Dr. Smalley today. When we come back, we're going to talk about some kind of tangibles, some practical application to dividing up these chores so that it works out. Okay, don't go away. We'll be right back. Isn't that an amazing thought? God will finish what he started. You can trust him. So glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So glad to have my good friend, Dr. Greg Smalley, on today, talking about something that's kind of interesting, and it's really out serving each other. We're talking about chores, but not even so much. I feel like underneath it really is, how do you show up in relationship and even in just your everyday life? Is it with a heart to serve or not? And so that first point was to outserve your spouse. And you want to say more about that before you move on to the next point?
Yeah, I just, again, this if this can move in this sort of progression, that if our desire is to truly to take up our cross daily, to sacrifice daily for our spouse, boy, that makes household chores pretty, it's much easier. Mm-hmm. If our mindset is that we are both responsible for the whole way in which our family, whatever our family needs to survive and to manage our household. So I'm just as responsible as you. Great. Now the practical way then of dividing these things out, because let's admit it, we've got tons of tasks, all kinds of things that we've got to decide who's going to do what. In the way that Aaron and I have approach this is that we just try to walk out Philippians 2:4 that says each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. In other words, that as we start talking about who's going to do what, the questions are, how do we make these decisions in a way that both of us feel good about? And so if in a particular season, if I'm doing more work outside the home, Aaron might go, you know, then I'm going to do these other things. And then I might say, okay, then I'll take this one on. Like I asked her not too long ago. I said, Aaron, what is the one thing that you hate the most? Like the chore that you hate doing the most around our house? Now, I was so afraid that she was going to say unloading and loading the dishwasher.
Because you hate that too?
I despise that. Oh,
and that's what
if I was on my own, I would not own glass of any sort. It'd be paper. You eat on paper plates, you throw them away, you drink from paper cups, and you throw those away, and you never do it. Anyway, of course, that's what she says. She goes, I hate loading and unloading the dishwasher. And I said, me too. But I said, I own that now. That is my job. Now, what was funny is that as I started to do this job, she would correct the way that I was loading the cups and things in the dishwasher. She'd rearrange them. And I said, we're not going to do that. I said, I own this. There's many ways to do this. Let me figure it out. Let me do it my way. And I implemented a rule. You guys can all stack all your stuff, and I will do the dishes right before I go to bed, and I will unload them right when I wake up before going to work, and that's when it's going to get done. Mm. And she's allowed me to do that, and I hate it. I hate those things. But I love being given the opportunity to serve. My daughter was just asking me about this. She's like, man, why do you always do that? And I said, you know what, man, you got to let a servant serve. Mm. Or what other purpose do we have? And I promise you, I mean, Susie, you know me. I mean, I make so many mistakes. And Aaron, So, you know, well, this is not about
It doesn't even come across that way. No, you're just giving a tangible example. I'm still thinking about what you said in the beginning of the show about, as scripture talks about, love keeps no account. And you're saying when you keep score, you know, the team loses. Nobody wins that way. But, you know, and when we're showing up that way, that whose job is more important, who's handling more, it's only going to be a debate. But when we come back and say we're one and moving this whole ship forward is a together job, now let's divvy up. But let's say that we're on the same team. I mean, that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it?
It does. Start with that. Remember that a house divided will fall.
Yeah.
And this, you know, this chore war being, you talked about the research, the second biggest thing that couples fight about. So, I mean, couples fight about these things. But if we're trying to outserve each other, if we're being responsible for our family, and we're saying, so how do we divide these things up, but let's do it as a team? What would feel good to you and to me? Well, I think if that's our attitude, we get there.
Then you got a win-win. But I've heard from husbands who say, my wife spends hours on Facebook. I've heard from wives who say, my husband's a slouch and he plays video games and he's a grown man and he's not doing anything around here. I mean, what do you do in a situation like that?
Well, I love that when Jesus said, before you lay the gift at the altar, if you have an issue with your brother, you put the gift down, go and make peace and deal with that, we do need to keep short accounts. And so the moment that something is happening around the chores that you feel like you're losing or is a loss for you, then be willing to keep short accounts. Don't let the little foxes invade the vineyard of your home. Guard against the little things. It's these little irritations. It's these little moments that it doesn't feel fair. It feels like you're not doing as much as me. If we keep silent on that, and if we don't go to our spouse and just say, you know what, it just, for right now, this is really feeling like a loss for me. And be able to talk it through. Mm-hmm. Now, again, you might be at a spot you're saying, you know what? I want to serve. So if I'm out in the yard and Susie wants to go for a bike ride, man, I want to serve her. And I know that how that blesses her and she comes back full and energized. Great. But if it ultimately is truly feeling like a loss for you, then have the courage to go to your spouse and just say, right now, I'm just feeling like this is a loss. Can we find something, some way to solve this in a way that feels good to both of us, both you and me? And if your spouse says no, well, wow, you have bigger problems on your hand.
Yeah,
end.
Yeah.
But I think most people married to each other, I'm saying like 99%, man, we want the best for each other. We can get into seasons where we're depressed, that we're shut down, that we're doing things maybe we're not even aware of. And it's in those moments that we have to be willing to come to each other and to say, this isn't working for me like this. But I'm not telling you what the solution is. I'm saying, can we figure this out together in a way that feels good to both of us?
And don't you think so often selfishness rules and reigns the day when there's a sense of unsafety? If you don't feel safe, or if I don't feel one bit like you have my interests at heart at all, I'm going to pull back and self-protect. And so if there's just this huge inequity in the marriage, it might be worth praying about, are there ways that I've contributed to his need to be selfish, or vice versa, you know?
Could be. And, you know, I think the biggest thing that we have to guard against is allowing these little things. And that's why I love that Song of Solomon verse where it talks about guard your marriage against the little foxes invading. And chores can be those little foxes. And what you're wanting to guard against is your heart from shutting down. Because I don't feel this is fair. I feel that I'm being taken advantage of. I tell you, Susie, for me, the biggest fear that I've had that I had to go to Aaron and really talk about was the fear that Aaron has an amazing ability to multitask, and she just always stays busy. She's always got something going on. And so what I had to come to her and say is that what worried me more than anything was just this fear that we'll have no downtime. That I
and
need
you're an
downtime.
Introvert. Yeah.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
I need times, moments that we're not doing something. And the problem is there is way more that has to get done than could ever possibly get done within 24-hour time period. And so what I had to go to her and say that there has to be moments that we're intentionally going, yeah, there's all kinds of stuff that we should be doing right now, but we're going to take a break and we're going to go watch a show together. We're going to go for a walk together. We're just going to do nothing tonight. And see, that's not Erin's nature. And that's one of the things I love about her is that she just can stay busy constantly getting stuff done. I don't do that as well. And so that was for me, I was telling her that's a loss. If we're going to develop a system to where, you know, when I come home, then we've got 4 hours of chores, then we go to bed exhausted, and that's all we ever do, that's a total loss for me.
And it's not sustainable for you, you know?
On no level. Mm-mm. But for some people it is.
Yeah, it's not for me either. I mean, I'm a highly productive person, but being wired introvert, I've got to have some solitude or some quiet space, you know?
Mindless activity. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that's what there's some shows that we love to watch together that we record. And so there are definitely times and moments that we're not doing anything. And that was a part of our win-win versus Aaron going, we've got all this stuff to do and we just got to keep working and keep cranking away.
Well,
just want to win. We got there though.
Good conversation. And you know, there's so much more in Greg's notes that we could address. If you want us to tackle this on a deeper level, this whole idea of the chore wars, email me. If I just hear from one of you saying, yes, keep talking about this, we'll come back and revisit this. But as we get ready to wrap up, I'm just feeling a heart for the marriages represented in our listeners today, that we would all have a revival of what Kara said, that I'm going to remember first what Jesus has done for me, that he's cleaned up my messes, that he loved me while I was selfish, so I can love well, my spouse or my roommate is being selfish, would you just pray that we would all kind of come back to that first love?
God, I pray that you can continue to remind us that we are to take up our cross daily, to die to our desires and the things that we want, and to die to that selfishness that's just a part of being a human being. And so, God, just help us. You told us to do that every day. So, Lord, we pray for opportunities to serve and to sacrifice for our friends, for our roommates, for our spouse. God, just give us the strength and the power to in those moments we don't want to do anything, to remember what you did for us and help us to be great servants and sacrificers in our marriage, Lord. Just help us to figure out win-wins. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen. Mm.
Greg Smalley, thank you for your time today. Always a blessing to talk with you.
Thank you for having me.
Preacher, dear family. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. And in just a little bit, you'll find a podcast up on our website, myfaithradio.com. Check out my blog post. It's about prayer. More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. It's up on the site as well. We'll meet you back here next time.